The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Then Jesus began to say to all in the synagogue in Nazareth, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Jesus said to them, "Doubtless you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown all things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove Jesus out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. Be seated. Wow. Things changed in a hurry in this story, didn't they? At first, everyone is speaking well of Jesus. But before you know it, everyone's filled with rage, and they seek to hurl him off a cliff at the edge of town. What happened? The pivotal moment in this lesson and in Jesus' exchange with his hearers is when the people who heard Jesus and all the gracious words that he spoke started worrying about their status. And they questioned his own status. That's what that question means, or that identification means. Isn't this Joseph's son? Who does he think he is? God or something? What gives him the right, the authority, to speak so righteously, even so graciously? He's no better than us. He's just trying to elevate himself above us. He's just Joseph's son. Why should we listen to him? So in not listening to Jesus, they don't really know who he is. Interestingly, the gospel writers throughout all the gospels use various devices: the extraordinary birth narratives, the genealogies that lead to and from God, Jesus' own baptism, and the transfiguration, which we will hear in a couple of weeks. All these are done to identify Jesus as God's son. And even on the transfiguration mountaintop story with Moses and Elijah, God says explicitly, "This is my son. Listen to him." But more than these examples, or more than these illustrations, more than these experiences, the miraculous birth, God's voice from the clouds, or Jesus' royal lineage, as important as they are, the most important thing is Jesus' words that he speak. You may have noticed that this lesson begins with the two lines that ended last week's lesson. So that comes right after what we called Jesus' inaugural address, or his keynote speech. The highlight points of those were good news being preached to the poor, the captives will be set free, sight, and I'm going to say sight and insight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed. These were the gracious words. These were the words of good news that identified who Jesus was. And they were also transformative words of salvation for all those who heard and believed. I think that's why Jesus said, these words are fulfilled now in your hearing. You are transformed in your hearing. Our lesson today, as I said, begins with the way the lesson last week ended. Today's scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus doesn't speak these words, as we said last week, for his own sake, for his own glory, for his own prestige or power. He speaks them that we all may hear and believe and be transformed, to ourselves be set free from captivity to sin, from blindness to the needs of others. Trusting in his gracious words, these gracious words of good news, we are free to see Jesus as God's Son, and in hearing and believing, to see ourselves once again as God's children, all of us. It is as my teachers, Bob and Ed, have taught, no faith, no promise. Or in the context of this lesson, I think, practically speaking, no faith, no Son of God. Can't see him. So again, we ask, what happened here? What has moved people from grace and connection with Jesus at the beginning and a real fulfillment of God's saving words to such rage that they drive him murderously to the edge of the cliff? What do they fear? Or what do they stand to lose? Why are they willing to kill? They are willing to do this in order to protect themselves, their status, their identity, the self that they have created and have grown up with, their own identity of themselves over against others. They ignore the truth of Jesus' words because they suddenly think that he just wants to be better than them. And they are furiously enraged when Jesus speaks the historical truth about God's inclusive actions toward outsiders, like Naaman the Syrian, or the woman, the widow at Zarephath. In the Bible, as we begin at the very beginning, is replete with such stories. You may recall, wounded in his own identity, Cain kills his brother Abel. He became violent and even murderous. Later on in Genesis, the 11 brothers become violent and murderous and throw Joseph into a pit that he might die. And in Scripture, in the Newer Testament, as Roy said, the blessed Apostle Paul, before he was so blessed, stood by and encouraged Stephen to be killed. Sadly, I think, Scripture even portrays God this way, falsely, I believe, who sometimes murderously seeks punishment upon those who have dishonored God's majesty. I don't think God worries about God's majesty. But Jesus, in this lesson and in Scripture, in his own being and speaking and ministry, is saying something very different. And is saying that God is something very different. I think this all translates in our own time. These murderous attitudes carry over. We might think of honor killings within the Middle East culture that continue until today. Or we might think back to the terrorists who feel that the U.S. has dishonored and belittled them, and so they become murderous. Then let me ask, has such rage driven our country to the edge of the cliff? I wonder about white supremacy and the kind of extraordinary rage against African Americans or against Jewish folks, or the extreme animus against immigrants, which is a whole lot more than just somehow protecting the border and having an orderly understanding of how people come and go, or the violence in our society toward women, or the GLBTQ community. Some, And perhaps all of us have been affected this way, with a sense of identity that brings privilege with it, or a sense of identity that is based upon the suppression and oppression of others, a sense of identity that can only be maintained in the end by violence against the truth and against those who speak it. Even we have gone so far in our age to rage against the truth so that we are even willing to kill our own planet. God's gracious words, however, call us to oppose what the Bible often calls our old self, the self-created identities opposed to God's will of life for all, wherever we find them, in society and within ourselves. Jesus does not abandon God's word of life to all. He does not abandon his own identity as God's son. Jesus the Christ is faithful. He does not fight, that is, return violence for violence, nor does he flee, take flight in the face of violence. Jesus' entire ministry is a continuous repeating of God's care and promise of life for all. Through God's love of lifting all out of captivity to sin, all are children of God. That this promise continued to spark rage against Jesus in his time, and we must confess in our own, leads him to the brow of the hill called Golgotha, to the cross, where Jesus bears the violence, the sin of the world. In his encounter, Jesus says, "Doubtless, you will quote the proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' But Jesus came only to heal us. And not even his death changes that. In the midst of his crucifixion, the rage and violence of sin, Jesus speaks the true words of forgiveness and the promise of life to all of us. And trusting these words in relationship to God in Christ Jesus, we are healed. And not only for ourselves, but for the healing and life of others, even the healing and life of our world. In faith, in transformative relationship with God in Christ Jesus, we live and he lives. Amen.